We begin here in Matthew chapter 10 with the introduction of these 12 individuals that would be selected by the Lord as apostles. And that's our first point tonight. Judas Iscariot was selected as an apostle. Selected as an apostle. Now we understand that this is unique company. There are very few things that are accomplished in the world today in which you would be able to identify yourself as one of the few. Certainly we can go to basketball champions, and there are a few basketball champions that have won more than one basketball championship. There are those that have won numerous championships, and they'd be in an elite crew. There are those that have accomplished things in military training, and they would be considered elite in what they do in service for our country. And we might even say that they're the few that have accomplished those feats. There are those that have accomplished things in the Olympics, and they've won multiple medals in multiple Olympic events, and in fact, in different Olympic years, they've won multiple things, and they would be an elite crowd. But I tell you, this is a very special crowd that we have that are listed out here as the 12 original apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider these 12 original apostles and then hone our attention towards Judas Iscariot, we understand that there were two specific things necessary to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, they had to be trained personally by the Lord Himself. And then we also understand from the Scriptures that they had to have seen the risen Savior. So after the Lord's resurrection, they had to be a part of His ministry. Now we have those religions today that claim that there are still apostles, and they even claim that the leadership of their religion are on the same level as these apostles. But according to the Scriptures, there were 12 original apostles, and then Matthias was replacing Judas Iscariot because of the choice that he made. And then we also see the nature of the apostle Paul. The Bible declares him to be an apostle as one born out of due time. God Himself directed in His teaching, and He personally saw the Lord Jesus Christ after the Lord's resurrection. And so, in the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul affirms for us his calling as an apostle. He is designated even as the apostle to the Gentiles. He says in Galatians chapter 1, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ and lie not." So we have these 12 original individuals. We have Matthias in Acts chapter 1 who replaced Judas Iscariot. And then we have the Apostle Paul. So only 14 men in the history of the world could claim to be in this group. Definitely an exclusive group. Definitely an elite group. And this was the group selected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we see that he was selected by the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's interesting, according to Matthew chapter 10, that he was also empowered to bring people to Christ. Would you look there again with me at verse number 1 in Matthew chapter 10? "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." The Bible says in Mark chapter 3 that he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And the Bible says that it was Judas Iscariot which also betrayed him that was one of these men. You see, it's interesting for me to consider that Judas Iscariot as someone who never got saved, was actually able to perform these miracles. It points me to this truth, that the miracle is never in the messenger, but it is in the Messiah. And I've heard of different individuals that will give testimony and say that they had directed other people in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and taken other people through the Romans Road to show them how they could know for sure they were on their way to heaven, when the whole time they knew themselves that they had not yet trusted Christ. The power is in the Messiah and not in the messenger. This individual was amongst an elite group. He'd been selected specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ as an apostle. And then number two, he was empowered to bring people to Christ. But there was an issue in Judas's life. There was an issue in his life. The Bible tells us that he was full of greed. He was full of greed. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn over there with me. Somewhere along the line, Judas Iscariot had been elected as the treasurer of the disciples. Now, I'm sure that they had funding that came in from different wealthier individuals. The Bible says that Jesus himself had no personal home. He had no personal place to lay his head. He was physically reliant upon others. And we know of people that had substantial wherewithal that would no doubt provide for him. And so the Word of God details for us that amongst the disciples, this individual Judas had been declared to be the treasurer, if you would. Matthew chapter 26, look at what the Bible says in verse number 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. We turn over to John chapter 12, and we find a little bit more about this same story. John chapter 12, in verse number 1, the Bible says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This is where the story hones in. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now look at the commentary that God, under inspiration, gives to John the apostle. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Boy, we sure see the character of this man. I don't know if he jockeyed for the position of financier of the apostles. I don't know if he stepped forward. I mean, we know for a fact that Matthew himself was a tax collector. He was someone that would have dealt with a lot of funding, but he had not been chosen, so perhaps they thought they could trust Judas Iscariot more than they could trust the former tax collector. But Judas had an issue. Judas had the issue of greed, and he was filled with greed, and he probably was taking a good bit from the purse And while the needs might have been temporarily met for the apostles, he was always looking for ways for more money to be under his oversight. Number one, he's selected by the Lord to be one of the apostles. Number two, he's given the power to go out and to affect others. Number three, he is a man that is filled with greed. But number four, would you understand this with me tonight? He's a man that had actually deceived all the disciples. He's someone that had deceived all of the disciples. Now let me read to you the different accounts. Now we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was an apostle of the Lord. John was an apostle of the Lord. Mark wrote his gospel. It is John Mark that we know from the book of Acts. He wrote his gospel based primarily on the testimony of the apostle Peter. Luke wrote his gospel, and as we've studied it out on Sunday mornings, we're looking at it week after week, we understand that Luke wrote his gospel based upon the eyewitness accounts of the people that were there and the people that were affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I find is so interesting. For 3.5 years, these apostles, including Matthew and Peter and John, had been with the Lord Jesus Christ and had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd observed everything that he did and everything that he said. They were there when he rose up in the morning, and they were there when he laid his head on his pillow. They ate with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the identifiers there in Mark chapter 3, that the Bible says he ordained them that they should be with him. He wanted the disciples to be with him. But it's interesting how they refer to Judas Iscariot in their gospels. Now, we understand that the gospels were written after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So after the revelation of what Judas was actually like, then the men, under the inspiration of God, penned these things. And here's what they say in retrospect, having been with him for 3.5 years, and yet they never saw this. In Mark's account, in chapter 3 and verse number 19, according to the testimony of Peter, it's referenced that Judas Iscariot was that one that betrayed him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, and Judas, the brother of James, speaking of the one Judas that was a disciple of Christ, and then he references Judas Iscariot, and he says, which also was the traitor. John chapter 6, the Apostle John says it this way. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So here they've lived all these years and all these months not knowing that Judas was of the devil. They heard the same things that Judas heard. They saw the same things that Judas saw. They no doubt stayed in the same locations night after night. They saw the miraculous. They were out on the sea when Christ calmed the storm. But in looking back at Judas's life, they all with one voice say, yes, that's the betrayer. That's the one who turned in Christ. Well, Pastor, how do we know that he deceived all the apostles? Well, we turn to Matthew chapter 26, and perhaps you're still there, and we look further into that chapter as we have these closing moments before the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 26, look at verse number 20. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 20. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Now, this is the original 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And they all began to look at Judas Iscariot with one eye and one voice. Is that what your Bible says? No. They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? It's interesting how they wrote of Judas Iscariot after the completed ministry of Christ, after his death, burial, and resurrection, after his ascension, and they began to pen these gospels under the inspiration of Almighty God. And as they pen those gospels, the one says, yes, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Christ. The one says, yes, Judas Iscariot, the traitor. But boy, on this night in the upper room, when the Lord identifies that the betrayer would come from within this circle of apostles, they all begin to look within themselves and say, Lord, is it I? The Bible says in verse number 23, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Son of man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, and here's the key difference, which betrayed him answered and said, Master, is it I? Boy, we see a key difference there, don't we, between the 11 that were believers and the one that was not a believer. You see, the 11 had accepted Jesus Christ as their hope of eternal life, as their Savior. Lord, is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you? Search me, know me, see if there's any wicked way in me. Judas cannot call him Lord. And he says, Master, is it I? And from the other gospel accounts, we then find that Judas leaves the upper room. And even in that departure, the other 11 apostles thought to themselves, Jesus has sent him on an errand. You see, in the time frame of the ministry, in the time frame of the 3.5 years, no one was looking around at Judas and saying, now there's the betrayer. They all thought to themselves, it could be me, it could be me. But in fact, he had deceived all the disciples. Would you notice number 5 with me? Judas Iscariot is enticed by the enemies of Christ. He certainly had a penchant for greed. He certainly wanted the money bag to be as full as it could possibly be. He looks over at this lady that's broken this alabaster box or this spikenard, and he says, well, why wasn't this sold for 300 pennyworth? Basically, it was a year's wage for the common individual. Why wasn't it sold that I might be able to stuff my basket or my bag with that year's worth of wages? And then I could work off of that and take a good amount for myself. Oh, he feigned the desire to be able to care for the poor with the sale of that ointment. In fact, he was very deceptive. We find that as he escaped the attention of the 12 and or the 11, and thought he had escaped the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he is enticed by the enemies of Christ. Would you look in Matthew chapter 26 at verse number 14? Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Look at that next verse, and this is so unbelievable. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, I want that to sink in for all of us tonight, because when you consider that Judas had seen Jesus heal the blind. He had seen Jesus cause the lame to walk again. He'd caused the deaf to hear. Judas was no doubt there by the sepulcher of Lazarus. When Jesus declared, "Lazarus, come forth," and Judas had opportunity to see Jesus Christ raise people from the dead. Travel through the Gospels and pick any one of the miracles, and we have to assume that Judas Iscariot was there to see all these miracles. And yet, from the midst of the 12, he's enticed by the enemies of Christ. In John chapter 18 and verse number 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. No doubt he said to the religious crowd, "You better bring an army, because this man's powerful." You can see the conversation. We know from previous chapters in the Gospels that the chief priests and the scribes, or the chief priests and all the religious crowd were looking for the avenue by which they might put Jesus to death. And now someone from his circle of 12 steps forward and says to them, "Hey, I tell you what, I'll turn in Jesus. I'll tell you where he's going to be. I'll tell you about his comings and his goings. I'll tell you about a location, but what are you going to give me?" It's entirely possible that with all of the greed that filled Judas Iscariot, that he thought to himself, "We could be making a lot of money off of all of these miracles." No doubt with his great greed, he could have thought to himself, "Lord, if we'd only charge people for these miracles. Think of what a family would pay if their child was healed from a fever. Think of what a family would pay if their lost loved one, this one that has passed away, is raised from the dead. Think of what they would pay." He's so full of greed. There's not enough in his bag to bring satisfaction, and so he determines that the best avenue to fill that bag up and to satisfy his future was to make a pact with the enemies of Christ. And he did it for 30 pieces of silver. We know back from the story of Joseph, in the story of his ten brothers that wound up selling him into slavery, we read through the story of Joseph and we consider that it was very hard for them to bring themselves to the place where they would spend that blood money. No doubt every time they looked down at those 2 pieces of silver, 10 brothers, 20 pieces or used to buy Joseph there into the slave markets of Egypt. No doubt the brothers, each receiving 2 pieces of silver, would flip through their other coins and their other pieces of money and find it hard to spend those 2 pieces of silver. It's entirely possible that every time they looked down at those 2 pieces of silver, that it was nothing but hate or hatred for their wicked deed. No doubt as they looked down at those pieces of silver, they were reminded every day of the loss of what they thought was Joseph's life. No doubt as they looked down at those 2 pieces of silver, they would have thought of the depths of despair from their own father when they had tried to deceive him and have him think that Joseph had been slain by a wild animal. It's an interesting study. For those individuals that will go out and earn a substantive amount of money by some shady process, by some criminal process, and think to themselves that it's going to solve all their problems. And yet that which should bring joy to their lives physically winds up being the source of their great bitterness. Judas Iscariot, no doubt, took those 30 pieces of silver and thought to himself, I've got it made. I'm going to find the appropriate time. I'm going to find the appropriate occasion, and I'm going to turn Christ in. And it will be good riddance. I'll never see him again. They'll whisk him away. And I'll be able to go out and live in the lap of luxury with these 30 pieces of silver. I don't have to worry about what the other 11 will think because they will be scattered as well. And I'm sure he thought to himself, I've made the best deal I can make. Number 5, he's enticed by the enemies of Christ. Number 6, as we walk through his life, we find that he is then indwelled by Satan himself. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 3, the Bible says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. John chapter 13, verse number 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. It's important for us to reflect upon the difference between the nature of possession and oppression. It is very significant for us to understand that if we are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, we can never be possessed by Satan himself. But if we are not possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, then by all means, if we give our lives over to Satan and the world and the flesh, it is entirely possible that a body can become the dwelling place of the demonic world. Judas Iscariot had opened himself up to not just demon possession, but because he lacked the Holy Spirit of God indwelling his temple, the Bible says that Satan himself possessed Judas Iscariot. Boy, we read some scary things about the nature of demon possession in the Gospels. We read of the individual that was chained and that cut himself and possessed by the legions of demonic angels. We read of others that were possessed and they were delivered from that possession. But we come to this individual and it's not just possession by the demonic world, it's possession by Satan himself. I can't help but think of the night that Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We understand that Satan is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. He does not have all power. He is not every place at all times. He does not have all knowledge. But it's significant and it's interesting for us to kind of contemplate that Judas Iscariot was the embodiment of Satan himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did Satan travel to the garden? Yes, he did. Judas said to the religious leaders, I know a place. I know the Master will go there. And so he goes, being indwelled by Satan himself, and leads this band of soldiers that they might arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. indwelled by Satan himself. It's significant for us to consider that he was indwelled by Satan himself, and that there's another one that's coming that will also be indwelled by Satan himself, and his name is Antichrist. In the latter part of the tribulation, the Bible reveals to us that Satan will again indwell a man. That man will become the Antichrist, the capital A Antichrist. Now again, would you please understand that as believers, we cannot be possessed by the demonic crowd, but we can be oppressed by the demonic crowd. We certainly find that in the life of Job. Job was greatly oppressed by Satan, but it's a wonderful thing in the book of Job to see the hand of God protecting him every step. Say, what is it that controls or contains the power of Satan in this world? It's the hand of Almighty God. But Satan found a vessel. Satan was now going to use that vessel, and Satan was going to be there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Can't you see it on that night? Jesus has gone a little bit further. He's prayed, as it were, great drops of blood. Or sweat. He sweat great drops of blood. The Bible says he pours his heart out to the Father and says to the Heavenly Father, not my will, but thine be done. He comes back and finds the disciples asleep. And he says, could you not watch with me for this brief period of time? He says to them, sleep on. But then through the darkness, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we begin to see a flicker of light. And another flicker, and another flicker, and another flicker. And pretty soon that light is combined together to light the path in a great way. It's interesting to note that Judas had told them ahead of time that he would identify the Lord in the crowd. Because when they were going to arrive there at the Garden of Gethsemane, no doubt there were many individuals standing around. We kind of think of it as though it were broad daylight and they'd have the picture of Jesus in their hand and know for sure who he was. But they arrive and they needed someone to identify Jesus Christ. The light from the torches has now lit the faces of the Lord and the 11 that are surrounding him. Can you imagine what this is like? Because Satan has now indwelled Judas Iscariot. And Judas says to them, I'm going to identify the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. And I want you to see this because this is very significant to me. The Lord knew Judas's state all along. You travel through the Gospels and you see again and again that the Lord identifies that one of them is a betrayer. One of them is a betrayer. One of them is of the seed of Satan. They're all looking around and wondering who it could be because they all seem to carry the same Bible. They all seem to have the same testimony. They all seem to have the same messages. The Lord knew all along. The Lord knew about his meeting with the rulers and the chief priests. See, Judas took no steps, but that Jesus knew the steps. Judas said no words, but that Jesus knew the words. Judas had nothing in his heart, but that Jesus knew exactly what was in his heart. As Judas, no doubt, came to the chief priests, possibly behind a remote alley, a remote meeting place. Perhaps he says to them, please, be quiet. Keep it down. I don't want anyone around us to hear. When he receives the funding, he doesn't want anyone to know. He's received all of this funding, but Jesus knew every step. Jesus knew the distance that it was from their place back in Jerusalem out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Though the other disciples were asleep and had worn themselves out and did not know that the army was marching ever closer and that the lights were getting brighter, Jesus knew the distance. Jesus knew the exact one that was at the front of the group. And Jesus himself knew very well who was indwelling that Judas Iscariot. But I want you to see this verse in Matthew chapter 26. If you're there with me, Judas arrives and he's going to identify the Lord Jesus Christ to the great band, the great army that had come with him. And this just jumps off the pages of Scripture to me. For the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 26 in verse number 50, "And Jesus said unto him, Friend." I got to tell you tonight, if I knew an individual was coming for the purpose of taking my life, I'm not sure I could reach out to him and say, "Friend." Judas had the 30 pieces of silver. Judas had the number of men he thought necessary for the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas had the exact plan to identify which man amongst all these Galileans was in fact Jesus. And yet the whole time he was making all these plans to destroy the life of Christ. Christ, in his great love, looks Judas in the eyes on this night of betrayal and calls him friend. He offered Judas one more chance. Why doesn't Judas throw down the 30 pieces of silver and throw himself at the feet of Jesus and say, "What have I done? Lord, deliver me from this satanic power. What have I done in betraying this one whose hands have no sin, whose mouth has no guile? What have I done to betray the spotless Lamb of God? What have I done?" To think that several dozen soldiers could come and arrest the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Judas could have kneeled himself down and said, "Oh Jesus, please forgive me." You see, we often look at Judas with such speckled glasses, if you would. We're kind of filled with the same energy that are there in the writers of the Gospels, and we're thinking in a similar way. Oh, that's Judas Iscariot. No one wants the name Judas. No one even names their dogs Judas. No one wants to be a Judas. No one wants a Judas for a friend. No one today is asking Judas to be their treasurer. But on this night, in light of everything he'd experienced in the 3.5 years of being with the Lord, he's made all these horrible decisions. He's been filled with greed. He's now empowered by Satan. And on this night, in the identification of the Lord, he says to Judas, "Friend." And I've got to say to all of us tonight, lest we stand on some kind of soapbox thinking to ourselves that God didn't have to do that much when he saved us, the fact of the matter is that we were in the same position as the enemies of God. The Bible says when he reached down, he reached out to those that were unlovely, to those that were unrighteous. He reached out to his enemies. We would look at Judas and we'd say to ourselves, well, at least I'm not that bad. But my friend, we were all the enemies of Christ. And on this night, Judas had one more chance for redemption. If you would put it in your mind's eye, it's almost as though Judas is kissing the Lord there on the cheek and holding in his hands the 30 pieces of silver and thinking to himself, this is the last time I ever have to see this man. He's offered one more chance. Would you notice number 8 with me tonight? Judas quickly realized the emptiness of riches with no relationship. The emptiness of riches with no relationship. What did Judas do that night? Where could he go from all the events in Jerusalem that night? We know from the other gospel accounts that they were planning for a crucifixion on that next day. They were planning for criminals to hang on a cross. And there were 3 that were going to hang on that day. No doubt Jerusalem is filled because of the Passover. No doubt there are many that have come to Jerusalem because they want to see the spectacle of crucifixion. Did Judas think to himself, I'm going to go out and I'm going to live it up tonight? Did he begin to jingle all that silver in his bag and think to himself, I've got it made? Perhaps he went and rented the finest room in Jerusalem that night. And perhaps he ordered the finest food you could order. And he begins to eat from the balcony. I don't know all that he did. But on the next day, the Bible says in chapter 27 in verse number 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Did Judas hear the chant, crucify him, crucify him? Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, when Judas saw that Christ was condemned, Judas knew he knew no sin. Judas now hears them declare him guilty. Judas hears with his own ears, Jesus is going to be crucified. The Bible says he repented himself. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver. Brought it to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 2, the statement is made by the wisest man that's ever lived. All is vanity. Oh, if there were ever a richer individual than Solomon, and yet there's been none richer than him. Oh, there were a man wiser than Solomon, but there's never been a man wiser than Solomon. And yet Solomon boiled it all down there under the inspiration of God and said, all is vanity. Judas thought to himself, I'll answer all my needs and desires with this 30 pieces of silver. But he understood in the guilty verdict that he had betrayed innocent blood. And he realized the emptiness of riches with no relationship. Boy, it's the same thing as the story in Matthew chapter 19 when the rich young ruler came to Christ. And Christ is weaving through the issue with the rich young ruler. He presents himself to be a very moral person. The Lord gets right to the heart of the matter, and he said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Can't you see that man walking away, leaving a relationship with Jesus Christ because he was consumed by the riches in his hand? Let me give you one more thought from this character study. Number 9 is the first view of Christ in eternity. If you have your Bibles there in your lap, would you turn over to Luke chapter 16 very quickly? I want to do just a very quick study of what happens or what happened before Christ rose from the dead. When someone died as a believer before Christ rose from the dead, the Bible says that they were transported from their life here on earth to a place called paradise. In our passage, it's called Abraham's bosom. So all the way from that first one that believed in Almighty God, a young man by the name of Abel, all the way from the time of Cain and Abel, Abel being the first one martyred for his faith, all the way till the time at this point where Christ is going to die on the cross. Everyone that believed in Almighty God went to this temporary dwelling place, a place called paradise. And I want you to just see a conversation that took place in paradise. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 23. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. We learn from Luke chapter 16 that those that die before Christ's coming and before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, those that died all went to the same location. Half of it was comprised of those that were believers in Almighty God, believing that Messiah would come one day. And the other half were unbelievers. And the Bible says there was a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to thence could not. There was no way to go from one to the other, but they could see each other. Do you see where I'm going? When Jesus hung on the cross between the two thieves, they're both mocking the Lord for a time. But at some point in time through the process of crucifixion, the one criminal believes on the Lord Jesus himself. And he says to the Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus responded and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay, let's get our thoughts from Luke 16, Luke 23, and let's partner them together and just envision something. According to the Word of God, shortly before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot went out and hanged himself. When he died, he went to this place of torment. And he was on the side of that place in death that was occupied by those that were unbelievers. We're mindful of two of the individuals that were there. the rich man on the side of unbelievers and Lazarus. And the rich man could look over and see Lazarus. And he remembered all these things from his lifetime. He knew Lazarus. He knew Abraham. And Abraham said, there's a great coal fixed so that you cannot come here. He said, well, then send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. Judas Iscariot went and hanged himself. And the moment that he died, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Sometime later, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, looks over at the other criminal and he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then there's another course of events, and the Bible says that Jesus gave up the ghost. Jesus declared, it is finished. In the time of his own choosing, he gave his life for us. Traditionally, they would come by, and crucifixion was such a horrible way to die that they would break the legs of the criminals to bring about their death sooner, because it was just excruciating and long and painful. And they just didn't want to wait any longer, and so they'd break the legs of the criminals so that they would die quicker. But in order to fulfill prophecy, not a bone of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken. And the Lord himself laid down his life, a ransom for all. One believer on the one side, one unbeliever on the other side. Now let's put all this together from Luke 16 and Luke 23. The rich man and Judas Iscariot have found their way to hell because they did not believe. The one criminal has found his way to hell because he did not believe. But now Jesus has gone to paradise. The believing criminal has gone to paradise. And now Jesus looks across that great gulf. Oh, there's Cain. And Cain makes eye contact with the Lord himself. Oh, there's Ahab and Jezebel. He makes eye contact with them. Jesus knows them well. Just a few brief moments, he's gone from being a person that's alive here on the earth to now being separated from individuals that he knows. And the Lord and the one criminal from paradise look across that great gulf and see the other criminal that was just a few moments ago hanging on a cross. All three of them are there. The Lord and the one on the one side and the other on the other side. You can almost say, as the rich man was saying to Lazarus, can't you just see Lazarus, or saying with Abraham, can't you see Abraham saying to the rich man, remember! The Lord and that believing criminal look across in the eyes of all these unbelievers. And he makes eye contact with Judas Iscariot. Judas, you traveled with me for 3.5 years. You ate with me around the dinner table. You slept in the same locations where I went to sleep and laid my head on the pillow. Judas, you heard every message that I preached in my earthly ministry. You saw me feed the 5,000. You saw me turn water into wine. He saw me raise people from the dead. Judas, how is it that you could be so enraptured with that riches that you missed out on the relationship with me. I can't help but think that there aren't individuals that will attend fundamental churches and hear Bible preaching week after week after week. Oh, they'll carry a Bible under their armpit and they'll wear the nicest of suits. They've perhaps been through Christian education, whether it was in a homeschool setting or a Christian day school. Perhaps they even had the opportunity to attend a Christian college. And they had the opportunity over and over again to read the truth of this blessed book. But instead of choosing the relationship with the Lord Himself, they've chosen their own religion, their own righteousness. They've chosen their own riches. And if I could close with this view, paradise no longer exists. The interaction between Christ and unbelievers is finished for now. But the time will come where every unbeliever, Philippians chapter 2, will bow the knee at the name of Christ. And some of them will say something along these lines: have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done wonderful works in thy name? Did we not go to the best of the religious schools? Did we not read through the Bible numerous times? Did we not do all these things in your name? Did we not have a moral life in the midst of a secular society? Boy, I tell you, it's a challenge for all of our day school students. It's a challenge for all the young people in our church. It's a challenge for each one of us to know for sure that we've been born again. It is possible to fool everyone on this side, but it is impossible to fool him on that side. And after all these statements that these people will make, according to Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says Jesus will look in their eyes and say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Lord, I was there. This heart is what makes all the difference in the world. Have you received Jesus into your heart? I would be remiss if people thought for one second that they are benefited by being a Baptist on this side. I would be remiss to have people go into eternity thinking that just reading through the Bible is going to do them any good in eternity. We must recognize that this was a man who had every opportunity to come to know the Lord as his personal Savior. Jesus reached out in those final moments and said, "Friend!" And yet he still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a character that knew it all here, but never received Jesus here. And that's very sobering for all of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for this time tonight. Thank you for those that have joined us online. Lord, I pray right now, if there be one that does not know the Lord as their Savior tonight, perhaps they're trusting in their own righteousness, perhaps they're trusting in their own riches, they're trusting in their own religiosity. Lord, would you bring conviction to their heart tonight and help them to see if a man like Judas could do all that he did, in an outward relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and yet end up in hell, where does that place us? Judas had tremendous head knowledge, but he was never born again. He went to hell because he loved other things more than a right relationship with Jesus. If there be one that's here sitting before me tonight that doesn't yet know Christ, or there be one that's watching online that doesn't yet know Christ, Lord, would you bring conviction to their soul? Help them to repent of their sin and to be saved today before it is eternally too late. Help us to reach out to those that stand in great need that they might know the Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for joining us online tonight. Again, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, we invite you to call the church office here at 703-323-8100. We'd love to take the opportunity to point you